Gavin Edwards, lead singer for Prime Circle, has got a whole testimony that I don't know if you know about it. So firstly, hello, Gavin. How are you doing?
I'm so good. Thank you for having me on the show.
Okay, let's introduce you first. Let's not assume that people know who the heck you are. So if you had to introduce the guy without the stage, there at home, with the pantofles on, that guy.
Oh, the pantofle guy.
Yes.
Listen, nowadays I'm just trying to be an awesome dad, an awesome husband. Mondays to Thursdays, I'm at home. I cook, I clean, I wake the kiddies up, I make their lunches for school, I drop them off. So really, I don't know, it's centered, which is pretty cool. I never thought I'd be that type of person, centered.
Centered. How many kids?
Centered. So I got two older boys from my naughty days. And then my wife and I, when we got married, then we had two other kiddies now. So the older boys are like 28 and 22. And then me and my wife have Cody, which she's 8 turning 9, and a little girl who is 5, Casey.
So what kind of dad are you? Like the roll in the grass kind of dad? Or do you have your strict moments?
Very strict moments. I like manners a lot. I'm on about thank you and please constantly. So I come from military background. You know, my dad is military. So a lot of rules, things like that. But then I'd love playing. Like we're constantly playing and laughing. And I really want them to fool around. Like I just want them to not take life so seriously and then be serious.
Yeah,
so it's like military serious, but don't be serious. Be military, but have fun.
But the thing is, when one looks at your life and we put you in the music box, the artist box, the rock and roller box, you don't think military, nothing. I mean, how do you first realize, actually, I love music, and how do you find yourself if that's your background?
It was actually church. It was church. I started playing. So my mom, I mean, we've been raised in a Christian home. My mom's worked for God for, I think, 40 years now. She's worked for God. And so she used to sing in the church band, and that's how I started. They taught me first guitar and then drums, and then I became the drummer of the church band. And that's how I got introduced into music.
All right. But how do you get from there to like getting totally and completely lost? How do you lose it?
I'll tell you this, though. It's funny because I think, you know, I really, looking back at it now, like my mom did such a great job at raising us in Christ so that we understood that he was always there. But then, you know, you get to your teenage years, and I was like into a lot of bands, especially like the Doors. I remember watching the movie. I was like, I want to be like that. Mm-hmm. Meanwhile, like he dies at 27 at the end. I didn't watch that part. I should have like concentrated more on the 27 dying part. But I started a band with one of my sister's boyfriends at the time. So I stole him away from her. We started a band. We his brother joined, then another friend joined. And then we just started taking it into the pubs and the clubs. And you know how it is, you know, there's this whole rock and roll lifestyle. And before you know it, you're just, you know, playing pubs to drink. It happened so fast. It's so long, but so fast. But I don't know what the thought was behind it. I didn't ever think this is who I'm going to be. This is what I'm going to become. I never did it to be a bad person. It became something that was all consuming, especially the drinking was all consuming. And it was wherever I went. And you know, I try to look back and I try to think, you know I was nervous. The first gig, I couldn't even sing facing the crowd. I sang it looking the other way. So I know that I did have drinks to calm down, but it wasn't that. It wasn't all just because of nerves. It wasn't all just because of stage fright. It was just that persona of rock and roll, which I had like a stupid idea of what I thought it was, and never really achieving it, but thinking I was living that lifestyle.
Okay, but you must have had conversations with your mom. And I mean, it's not that one is ignorant that somehow you're losing the plot. What do you talk about when you talk about the people who you know would not be impressed?
Well, this is the problem is that, okay, first of all, I think I was like sort of like I could never do anything wrong in the eyes of my mom and them. So that wasn't good. So no one really called me out on it, but I'll tell you what happened. I told my wife this the once, and I said, I went just as when I was going to give up drinking. I said, but everyone accepts me for who I am because they're like, oh, it's just Gavin. Yeah. So if he's coming around to the bar, then it looks like we're going to have a lacquer party because we're all going to drink. It's that whole when the band comes over to visit, we're all going to have a party because their lifestyle is just rock and roll and drinking. And then I just realized right before I gave a drink, and I was really like, this is, no one has a problem. No one has a problem that I drink on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Wednesday. Like, no problem. And that's a problem. Like, no one's, I'm not saying no one ever told me, you need to calm down or things like this, but it really wasn't done. It wasn't done. It was like, it's okay. He's in the band. He's allowed to do whatever he wants, which was ridiculous because then you just end up drinking on a Monday morning at 9 o'clock and thinking that's normal.
Okay, so I'm trying to understand, yeah, because obviously as a Christian in church, I know some dynamics. You know that we don't like conflict, and we don't like that people keep telling us that we just judge and judge and judge, so we try to befriend and be nice and that kind of thing. But there is some kind of place where the truth is love, isn't it? Or where
100%.
To understand it, you
100%.
see both sides now, looking back at this. How would you have handled you if you were on the outside?
This is okay. That's a great question because I'm trying to be that person now when I know that I need to help a lot of people, and I know that this is what God, wants of me is to help people that are in the same position. And I've been back and forth on the ways to go about it because in some moments I can just go straight up to a person and want to slap them and say, wake up. And another person I want to find, to have that bit more of love and care and things like this. But I think honesty is something that we have to start talking about a lot more. I think we need to show grace and love like Jesus did, but he also told it like it was. He didn't beat around the bush because, what's good for us and what's bad for us is plain as day. We know that now. We can see it. And we need to call people out on it without the judgment. That's the hardest part is maybe it's the way that we approach these things that it comes across as judgment. Then we must look at ourselves and go, cool, maybe I need to talk differently. Maybe I need to approach that person differently. But at the same time, like we have to be honest with people and say, this leads only one way. It only leads one way, and you need to know that, or this is wrong that you're doing because it's we have to find the honesty, but do it in the nicest possible way, without feeling like it's coming from a judgmental point of view. Because trust me, when you're an addict, you feel like everyone's judging you, and when someone opens their mouth, immediately you get defensive, and it's ridiculous. And it's try to figure out maybe it's that's what God's calling now is for more people that were broken before that have come out of it to testify to people so that they can accept it more because they know that person went through it, and they go, well, he's not judging me; he's actually telling me what he went through. Where before, it might have been people were feeling that I don't know that. That anybody in churches didn't go through these things. So how do you know how to tell me about this?
Because there's
But
authority,
I know.
there's empathy when you've been in the pigsty yourself. You know what it feels like
100%.
to be hungry, and you know that emptiness is real.
Well, I know the enemy. I know his plan. I know his plan is to make us feel utterly alone. And he tries to pull us away from everything, and he tries to get you, like the way I explain it to people is he tries to get you around the corner on the floor. And they go like, what do you mean around the corner on the floor? I'm like, he wants you to hide the things you're doing around the corner from people because that's very devious that, and then he'll have you on the floor, literally on the floor, which is actually a great place to be because that's exactly where you're going to be on your knees when you start praying to God. You know what I mean? So you're down there already. Start praying.
Yeah, I've wondered if maybe we as Christians, with losing our fear for the Lord, have lost our realization of just how much sin costs. That we think we love people by compromising instead of loving them by realizing how expensive, how broken people get because of the wages of sin. And so we're not loving them by compromising.
No, definitely not. And I think if we keep shifting the line, I always say like there's this line. you know, that you're not supposed to cross over, and then you go and do something and you shift your line a little bit now to the wrong side, and then you keep shifting it, and eventually you're so lost because you've shifted this line to fit the narrative of what's right with the world. It's not good. It's not good. Like, we have our Bible. Our Bible tells us what we should and what we shouldn't do. We need to stick to that, because, like you say, the price, you know, like the price nowadays, we're so consumed by, you know, attaining houses and cars and our credit score and all of this, that we're forgetting that if we don't follow the other basic rules, the main basic rules, which is the Bible, the price we pay is far worse. It's far worse. And even while we are here on earth, the price that someone, that a child has to pay when he grows up to be a teenager or into his 20s, if he hasn't been told at some point that this that you're doing is going to lead to destruction, he will lead to destruction and lose everything. I mean, I'll tell you this, though. I know God put me on this path this whole time, but I also understand it was part of the testimony that's going to be used now. But I do know that I could have gotten off the ride a long time ago.
Yeah.
Like, he didn't purposely want me to go through it for so long. You know, it's almost like I used the Israelites as an example here. You know, I don't think he wanted them to walk for 40 years. I think they kept themselves in there for 40 years wandering around, because apparently we've heard that the distance to where they were going wasn't that far. It doesn't take you 40 years to get to, but they just couldn't stop doing what they weren't supposed to do. And I know that when they come out of that, he will use those 40 years to then help them to then minister on. But I know he must have been sitting there going, guys, if you get it together, we can be there by next week Tuesday.
It was 11 days.
Yeah, he was probably looking at me going, dude, listen, if you could just make a choice there, it doesn't have to take so long. But if you're going to take the long route, it's going to be a great story.
Yeah.
But you're just going to have to go through a lot of things that you don't want to go through. It's going to cost you dearly, you know. So I believe he's with us on every step of the way, even when we step on the wrong side. I believe God goes through the journey with us, but he's constantly waiting. You know, like the Bible starts with him telling us, you have a choice when I say to you, do not go eat from that tree. You know, and then we went and we did our thing, you know.
Yeah.
But there's this choice. And then Jesus comes and he tells us as well, you need to go through me for eternal life. It's another choice he's giving. And then baptism. So this whole time they've left the ball in our hands and they've gone, I really want you to choose what I've asked you to do. I really want you to choose. And this whole time, that's what everything we do in our lives is, everything is these choices that we make. And I think when we make the wrong choices, he's there. He's there to protect us and keep us from even far worse things. But he's looking at us going, oh, if you just made the right choice, it would be so sweet.
But that's what makes him God, isn't it? That he makes even the bad stuff and the good stuff, the right and the wrong choices, work out for good for those who love him and are called according to his 100%. Purpose. Listen, yeah, 100%. I need to find out, how did he convince you? Because obviously, especially when it's addiction, you don't want to stop. You don't want to. So you don't. What was the turning point?
I didn't know exactly like why I was doing it. I didn't know why I couldn't stop. I didn't know why I was an addict. I just knew that, I know now it was like a bit of self-sabotage. You know, I always felt like an imposter because I didn't really know how to sing. I didn't think I knew how to sing. And everyone kept telling me, you got a great voice. But I was like, I don't know what I'm doing. So it was almost like I didn't want to get caught out, whatever it was. There was loads of different things. But I knew it. I knew that I had to stop. I knew that it was not going to end well. I knew that I was losing everything. I knew that my career was not going too well. And then the loss was in, it was in Los Angeles. I went there on a, I mean, this doesn't even sound like in the gutter, but I was in the gutter. And I went on a free trip to LA and we were getting mentored by, why am I forgetting his name? He played saxophone for Whitney Houston.
Wow.
So he was mentoring me and Bubble. She was with me. We went on this trip and we go to LA. He's going to do some mentoring. Everything's paid for, this hotel. I'm obviously ducking to the store every day and every night to get alcohol. I'm drinking in my room alone. And then we'll go out to dinner. And then we're going to do the show in front of like, I think it was eight thousand people or so. It was big, it was massive, and we're coming out and we're singing four lines. That's all, four lines. It's the simplest thing to do, just four lines. And this whole time, I didn't really rehearse anything except the melodies. And then I was like, I'm just gonna have the paper on stage on the floor, and I'll read off those. And they were there in soundcheck. And when I came back on that night, I looked down, my paper's gone, and I just mumbled. And I'm normally good at improv, but the moment just was too big. And I remember getting off stage, and all I wanted was exactly what I've gotten my whole life, was a hug and to say, don't worry, everything's going to be okay, which is not going to be okay. So I walk up to him and I go, listen, I'm so sorry, but my lyrics weren't there on the stage. They were there in the sound check. And he looked at me and he said, well, you know, that was your job to take care of, so next time you should. And he walks off. Yo, I was upset. And I was like, I was angry at him. And I was like, now you're just being, that's not nice. And I went back to the hotel and I drank some more, and then it just hit me. And I was like, he's right. It's like, I'm in this position because of me, not him. I'm in this position and I let this ball drop because of me, not anything else. And it was in that moment I realized, when I flew home and I bought a book from the Grammy Museum, a notebook, so I could start writing songs. And I put Let It Go by James Bay on repeats on headphones. And I just sat and I wrote about 16 pages of a manifesto on how I was going to change my life, starting with stop drinking. And then I just knew that it's the only way. Choose music or choose drinking. You can't do both.
Okay, but where was Jesus in that then? Because obviously lots of people have wanted to stop their addiction, change their lives completely, and then do it themselves. How did Jesus feature in that?
When I surrendered it to him, I know when I dropped onto my knees in Los Angeles, and see, the way I look at it is like, I didn't understand as a Christian the difference between forgiveness and repentance. I thought they were the same thing. And I only learned through this process that forgiveness is when you ask for something, repentance is when you do something. It's the action. It's the not drinking every day is your repentance, where your forgiveness is actually just asking for that forgiveness. And God, who sees, you know, he sees forward. He knows exactly every time that I was going to say, no, I'm done. Trust me. He's like, yeah, you're not done. When I dropped to my knees that night and I said, I'm done. I can't do this anymore. This burden is too heavy for me. You need to lift it. I'm begging you to lift this. And it was gone. It was gone. When I'm telling you that every day before that, every second before that, I only thought about alcohol. I only drank. I could not stop. And the very next day, I never thought of it again, ever. Never been a problem. Just done. Like, that is God. That's a miracle. That is not, people don't just stop drinking the very next day. They go to rehabs. They pray. They go through withdrawals. All of that. It's so hard. It is so hard. For me, it was just done. He lifted it. It was like done.
But you know, that's grace, huh? Lots of people, God works. He walks that long road with him. He doesn't take it overnight. It's a beautiful thing in your life. So now you come home.
It was definitely a process, yeah.
Yeah. Now you come home and your family sees this because they know you well. My co-presenter always says, God is, your family's got a front row seat on your sins. Did they notice something change?
They knew I was serious. They knew I was serious, like they could see it when I spoke. I mean, obviously, I know that they would have been going, yeah, well, if you've said this before, but it was something different. This happened the other day. Dale from Prime, the drummer, he's been sober now a year. And when he looked at me a year ago and he said, I'm done, I'll never drink again, I believed him. I could see it in his eyes. I could feel it in his voice. And it was the same thing. But I also understood. There was a lot of deception involved with this. There was a lot of telling people I'm going to change. There's a lot of it, years and years and years. And I did realize that it's just not overnight. Just because you say you stopping drinking doesn't mean that other people have to believe you immediately. You've got a lot to prove. You got a lot of making up to do to show people, no, this is who I am now. You know, and the only way you show people, and that takes days, weeks, months, years of them going, look at this guy, look at him now. And I knew that process was also going to be something. So I was like, it's okay. I'm going to tell you guys what I'm doing now. You don't have to believe me. But see, with my wife as well, like she knew, because God told her that he fixes me. They just need to support.
Yeah. You know, when I listen, when I hear a story like yours, I always, to me, it's amazing how God doesn't have something to prove, you know? He's not sitting there and saying, you've ignored me now for yay many years. You actually deserve much more. You deserve what you got. Thank you very much. I'm thinking
100%.
of Isaiah 30, 18. It says, therefore, the Lord waits to be gracious to you, and therefore he exalts himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all of those who wait for him. Like, as much as you've waited for him, he's waited for you. He wants restitution. He wants to be right with you
It's
in your
crazy. It's
relationship to
crazy.
him. And then he goes on, and now you're still going on. You're still making music. You're still the lead singer. What's your mission right now? Obviously, now you can't just go on like previously. You stand for something different.
Well, you know what I know now, what I have to do. It's very important, and a lot of Christians have to do this now. Is the talk that we're going to talk is we have to walk. Like I know now that I was a big mouth my whole life, and most of us are. Like we talk about what we want, and we talk about what we believe in, and we talk, but the walk is very different to the talk. I understand now that there's a lot of people that are struggling with addiction problems. There's a lot of people that are struggling with drug problems, with alcohol problems, with depression, things like this, that need help, but they need to understand that their help is through Jesus and through God. But they have to see it from somebody that's living it. Like, and I mean truly living it, because it's not easy being on this earth to be walking a really pure life. So I'm going to do my best to continuously tell people that it might look like what I have is all roses, but it wasn't for a very long time. There was a lot of hurt. There was a lot of addiction. There was a lot of people I've hurt. There is a way out. There always has been a way out. He's always there. You just need to lean into him, and you need to trust him, because again, like you say, I mean, everyone, there's probably some people that still haven't forgiven me, and the other people now, by my actions, go, we can see the life you're living. But God instantly, like you said, instantly, he didn't have any punishment for me. He was like, yeah, cool, I'm glad you're on board now, let's do this.
That's a
And like,
good
well, hold
God.
on, don't you want to just first ground me for a while? He said, nope, no, I was waiting for you this whole time, let's do this, let's move along. So I'm going to try my best to honor him and just make people understand that if you do not center God to your healing, it won't work. I know that there's great institutes out there. I know that people go for help. I just think that coming from something that makes you feel so alone and so isolated, and like no one else is going through this thing, it's right. There's no one there. Like, I know we got friends and family and everyone, and we got a lot of support. But the one person, when you close your eyes, or when you're in your own thoughts, or when you're in your own depression, it's only God. He's the only one that can be constantly there from the day you're born to the day you die. The only person. He's the only constant that can be there at every second of your life. Everyone else comes in and out and in and out.
Okay, well, we want to bless you. Obviously, people are watching and people are listening while you're doing your life. And obviously, there are cynical and pessimistic people who are waiting for you to
For sure.
fall. So,
For sure.
May we want to pray over you specifically
I'd
for a
love that.
steadfast spirit. Psalm
Yes.
51, 10 to 12, that God will create in you a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within you. That his Holy Spirit will be with you every day, reminding you that you'll be able to put one foot in front of the other and second by second, keep making a steadfast decision for Jesus. You don't have to preach it, people. You just bring his spirit wherever you go, and may it really and truly be seen for what it is, representing him and not yourself.
Thank you so much. No, thank you so much. That's honestly all I pray for now, is I just want to sing and let people know it's okay. He's here. He is, yeah. I mean, we've got a song coming out soon, Calling on Angels. It was incredible. My whole career, I've never been able to write about this. And now I'm going on 10 years sober, and it's the first time that, so all five of us got into the studio there and we wrote the song. And I remember the line just coming out, the line just popped out. It was Calling on Angels. And, immediately I was like, I just sat down. I knew that I need to just write about the drink now. And the first verse is actually, I can see it in my mind. The first verse is that hotel room in Los Angeles. And on the back of that, now we got Dale, who's not drinking. It's wonderful. We got people coming up, they're listening to the song, and I'm so excited that I'm not scared to put out something that has Christ in it. Because in this market, in this, I mean, you know, I remember in the old days, everyone was so scared of saying Jesus' name on stage or writing a song that had something in it that had to do with God. And it's like, no, but then you're not going to be in the pop world, you know. And I just love now being at that stage of my life where I'm like, I don't care anymore. You know what I mean? If you're gonna ban us from being on pop charts because we speak about Jesus, then so be it. But this is who I am. I've even told Prime that, they know that. I've told them this is who I am, because I am only alive today because he saved me. Mm. I would be dead. So the only reason you have me on this stage right now is because of Jesus. The only reason. So you must understand now, I am not shutting up about it. I was embarrassed about it before in my life. I don't know why, because I was scared of not ever becoming an artist that is credible. It's a stupid argument anyway. And I now know now that now you won't shut me up. You won't. I'm sorry, because I know I'm alive. And you can ask Dale the same thing. You can ask him. He knows. He told me that night that he was in the hospital, he said to me that he was told that night that tonight you die. Oh. And he's here a year later. So by the grace of God, we are still here, the two of us, and we can get on stage and sing. So we're never going to shut up about it. That's done. That's it. We're soldiers now.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus.
Not
Christ,
ashamed anymore.
It's the power of God unto salvation. There you hear it, lived out. Listen, when you get that song out, please send it to us, Calling on Angels. We'd love to play it. In the meantime, people want to follow you, socials, all of that. Where do they go?
They can go on all the Facebooks, on Instagram. So you've got Gavin Edwards official. It's on Facebook, Instagram, TikTok. There's also the Prime pages. Follow those pages to see where we're playing. And when Calling on Angels, I think that's coming out in a month or two. So it's very exciting. But yeah, thank you. Thank you for this. This is, thank you.